Remain standing for the reading of the scripture, taken first of all from Luke, the 6th chapter, picking up at the 20th verse. Reason I'm doing Luke and James is because James is an echo of the teachings of Jesus. And we'll see this as we compare the two passages this evening. Luke 6, picking up at verse 20. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now over to James, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 6. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to understand this passage and to be able to apply our lives to its truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the 4th chapter, which we divided into 4 different sermons, we took a look at pride and humility. That God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And last week, when we were together, we saw that we are to make our plans acknowledging God's will. And without acknowledging God's will, we do wrong. We may not even be alive tomorrow to carry out our plans. We must always be humble and make our plans with a view to God's providence. And continuing this pride and humility, which we're going to divide a section that goes together into 2 sections again, he takes a look at verses 1 through 6 of this 5th chapter and speaks to those who are the wicked rich, the oppressors. And then in the following verses, he speaks to those who are the oppressed. He gives rebuke to those who are the oppressors. And he gives comfort to those who are oppressed. And we'll just take a look at the oppressors this evening and then return later on, sometime in April, it looks, for my return. And take a look at God's comfort to those who are the oppressed. He calls here the godly rich to repentance. Not all who have this world, the goods of this world, are ungodly. And we need to understand he's just not blasting people because they happen to have a lot of money. But there is a pride and there is an ungodliness among those in the wealthy classes that he is addressing here, because often their life is inconsistent with the gospel. James directly addresses those of the upper class. Some people say he's addressing the upper class that are outside the church, as the prophets of old sometimes spoke to the nations as well as Israel. But I think that's too easy to say he addresses the unsaved and say there's no unrighteous rich in the church. I think in the church we can also have the unrighteous rich that do the oppression. How could we ever think any differently when we saw the oppression of a whole class in the antebellum South and good Presbyterians getting themselves rich off of the slave labor of others? It's too easy to say this is only for the rich that are in the world and not the rich or the well-to-do that are in the church. We are not to live with an eye to what we possess, but we are to live with an eye to the judgment. Remember Jesus' parable of the rich man? He is just so prosperous and everything's going so well for him. He has to rip down all his old and adequate storage shelters and build new. And then he sits there and says, oh, I got enough now for many, 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 many years to come, and I don't need to worry. And then a voice comes from heaven and says, you fool, today you lose your life. Now who will possess all this? We need to keep an eye on the coming judgment to help to humble us and to moderate the evils in our life. And what are they to do? What are the rich to do, especially in the context here, the rich who oppress and murder and do evil? They are to weep and howl, from verse 1, for the miseries that are coming upon you. He has already called all to repentance and humility before the Lord. In the 4th chapter and the 9th verse, he says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He's talking about those who are lifted up in this world, who have the benefits of this world. And he calls them specifically, after he called the whole church to a general lament, he calls specifically those who are exalted in this world with a tendency to the pride that comes to that exaltation, to mourn and to weep and to howl. Jesus had some negative things to say about the rich in his own ministry. When he went to the temple and the rich were putting in their pocket change, and everybody was saying, look at how much money that person is putting into the offering. And Jesus points to a widow who gave her last penny, and he says she gave more than they have given. And you say, from a human accounting point of view, how can one penny match the riches of those who were giving, who had money? But it isn't how much you give. It's how much you give that is a sacrifice. This poor widow gave the last penny she had to live on. They were only giving pocket change. They were not really making any sacrifice at all in comparison. And the upper class taking advantage of the poor widows. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because they robbed widows of their houses. How hard it is for those, Jesus said, for those who have wealth to be saved. And his disciples are just shocked. He said, well, if the wealthy can't get in, who can? Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so here James calls not just the unrighteous heathen and pagan, but Jesus calls all to repent of their materialism and economic power that results in oppression. Then he tells them what they need to repent of. Having called them to repentance in verse 1 and verses 2 through 6, he tells them what they need to repent of. He gets very specific here. He says here, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure. Indeed, you've heaped up treasure in the last days, but not the treasure that you want to have heaped up on the last days. They've amassed treasures gotten by fraud and the expense of others that will be a witness against them and not to their benefit. It all witnesses to the evil they must repent of. The first thing we see that they need to repent of is hoarding. The crops they have amassed are listed here, and the garments that they are wearing. Not being able to use it all, rather than help others with it, it is just rotting away. How many pairs of shoes can you use? And how many pairs of shoes did Imelda Marcos have? Many of you don't even know who she is, but those who know who she was, the first lady of the Philippines, I think if I remember right, she had 1,000 pairs of shoes. Yeah, more than that. And there were poor people walking throughout the Philippines with no pairs of shoes or very few pairs of shoes, and her shoes are sitting there just rotting away. Even an air-conditioned, special-treated building, they're still rotting away. Things that aren't used especially rot away. Just leave your house and leave your car and come back 10 years later, and you'll see that even though it wasn't used, it's rotted and rusted away. It's falling apart. That is the law of entropy. Everything is falling apart. If you don't use it, you lose it. And yet, they're hoarding these things themselves. The riches that they're gathering and are sitting in storage, they're corrupted, they're rusting. The garments that they put away in storage to wear someday again in the future are all now moth-eaten. The gold and the silver that they put away are corroded. And this corrosion, these things not being used to help others, is a witness against them and will end up eating their flesh like fire. It's a judgment against them. The things they've amassed, like this rich man who had all these things in storage and didn't help anybody with it. Remember the other story that Jesus gave about this, the rich man and Lazarus. Here the rich man was living in all his sumptuous comfort. And every day, poor Lazarus was laid at his doorstep. And the rich man did not one thing with all the wealth that he had to help Lazarus. The only ones that helped Lazarus were the dogs that came by and licked the pus out of his wounds. And when they both died, they went to heaven. Lazarus went to heaven, and the rich man went to the place of fire. And he says, I'm burning down here. Have Lazarus send me a cup of water. And Abraham says, you had your good things in life. Lazarus had none. You didn't give Lazarus a cup of water. Lazarus isn't going to give you a cup of water in your suffering. That's what he says here. All these things are going to burn you up. They're fuel to the fire of judgment that is coming upon you. All these things you've stored up are going to be set on fire, and you're going to be thrown into it, and they're going to burn you up. That is the judgment which is coming because of the evil that was done. Your flesh is going to be devoured in the fire of judgment. What they thought would last hasn't lasted and is only good for this life. And surely doesn't only not give benefit for the judgment, but will condemn at the time of the judgment. They were unable to use it all in their lifetime. but they also did not make it available to others in their lifetime. And rather than to protect them from calamity, it brought upon them the greatest calamity, judgment, condemnation, and the final judgment. Then we see in verse 4, the wages that they kept back from fraud. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The biblical principle is a person is worthy of his hire. When a person does for a living, ought to give him a provision of life for that living. Though not all jobs in a free market provide the same income, and not all jobs will provide living for every family situation, workers need to be able to live from their employment. And many times, even in America, and one of the reasons for the rise of the unions was because people were not getting a fair shake. When you think of 10 and 12 year olds working 12, 14 hours a day in a factory making clothing, and when you see that our businesses today will go overseas and do the same thing, how many times have we seen in the news of people working in sweatshop conditions without safety and fire breaking out as it did in New York City and all the white workers being burnt because of the unsafe conditions, all so that there can be more competition and they can sell a cheaper product without thought of those who are working for them. Even in China, with our electronics, how many Chinese have taken their lives because of the great amount of products they have to put together at the low pay? It is a wickedness that continues to exist. In the old days, there were company towns. And in the company towns, you got paid a low wage, but it was supposedly made up for you because you get to use company housing and go to the company store. But the company store charged more than any other store would, and so the owner got all his money back again by overcharging you for all the things you had to buy. It was all rigged. Rigged for those who had the money and against those who did not have the power. And yet over time, sometimes, the unions have resulted in not the protecting of the workers, but driving businesses out of town into bankruptcy and maybe into other places because of the wages outpacing what can possibly be gotten in the free market and other places. Communism is an attempt to have income equality. And we need to be careful because we get more and more of that in our nation today, the talking about income equality. And a lot of it is merely a revisiting of communism, that we are to have income equality from those who have to those who don't have. The free market is often heartless and greatly unequal, yes. But every place that income equality has tried to be used, it has failed. It has failed in every place where socialism has gone and tried to bring income equality. It has failed and created a section of economic chaos. Wage and price controls do not work economically. That's been the history. We've seen it in our nation, and yet people still want to have wage control and artificially bring in wages without understanding what the economic consequences will be to those things. So what do we do if capitalism is a problem and if communism is a problem in their own ways? Then what's the solution? The solution, the answer, is the Christian heart being touched by the gospel to pay a living wage for wage earners and not to be overly greedy. I think of that one factory down south. I think it was burnt down by a fire, and it would take a couple years to get that factory built up. That owner paid his workers their full pay until the factory could get up and working again. And how many companies would have just said, too bad, we can't pay you, go to the government and work on welfare. To hire someone at a set price and then to defraud them of that price and not give them the pay that they are due is fraud. My brother-in-law was a builder. He finally got out of building as his own company and worked for another because he said invariably it got in this situation that he was in that he would get paid one-third up front and then he would be paid one-third when he's halfway done. And then when it comes to the final third and he completed the job, how many people didn't pay and he had to take them to court? Yeah. And Christians should not be doing that, surely, let alone anybody doing that. But that's fraud. You agreed to pay a price for a job, and then you find a way to defraud the person so that they cannot get paid for their job. That's the type of evil that James is speaking of here economically, of defrauding workers of the labor that is due them. And so we need to be careful of that type of sin. In verse 5, he warns against the self-indulgent luxury in the face of great need. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You'll see your footnote says, if you've got a Bible that has the footnotes in the New King James Version, indulgence. You've lived in pleasure and indulgence. You've indulged yourselves with all the things in this world. And in doing so, you fatten your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You're like fattened cattle because the person who was heavy in the Old Testament was the person who was prosperous. The person who had more food than he needed, and so the prosperous soul shall be fat, right? Because the prosperous body is fat. Those who don't have to labor in the fields can live off the labor of others and can sit in luxury and eat the luxury food. What are they going to do? They're going to get fat. And so the person who is prosperous in the scriptures often talked of as the person who's fat. And then that's used for the spiritual too. The soul of those that prosper in the Lord are fat. So it's not seen as a negative thing necessarily. Wow, that person's fat. He must be rich. You know, that was the concept. And so may you be fat spiritually as you would be fat physically. Because if you were prosperous in this world spiritually, may your soul be fat. But here, you've lived in this pleasure, you lived in these indulgences, you fatted your heart, but you fatted your heart as a cow fatted for the day of slaughter. Some can't afford a reliable car. When there's people that have garages, multiple garages with cars. And just one of those cars could provide 20 others with very nice transportation. But the solution is not one of law. The solution isn't one of confiscation of property, especially in high taxes. Yes, let's choke the rich. Let's tax the rich. They're too fat, so therefore let's reduce them so we can get their money. That type of mentality is also not very biblical, and yet is very, very much prevalent in our society today and very much part of the political campaigns of some people. The solution is the preaching of the Word of God, to bring people to conviction and to understand that they will have to give an account to God for the use of their blessings and that which they've held from others in need unjustly. And then six, you have condemned the next thing that he rebukes them for, hoarding, keeping back wages by fraud, self-indulgent luxury in the face of great need, and now the murder of the just. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Murder is not just the problem of gangs and the lower class. Those who stand in the way of more gain can be eliminated also. Often the murderer does not do them himself, but he pays somebody else to do it on the sly. Where there is money to be made, there are those who'll be willing to make a hit against someone else. There are also murderous methods that fall short of actual killing. We can ruin a person who stands in our way by rumor and false charges. One can be blackballed by those under obligation or control of our enemies. As there are political dictators who take care of political enemies, so there are economic dictators who take care of their rivals. There is a desire for more, and a never-satisfied desire for more economic power and more financial wealth that can overcome the life, so nothing else really matters. Many innocent people just trying to make a living get eliminated because they stand in the way of someone's further gain. One can buy up all the rival companies and make a monopoly, or one can drive them out of business, the cost being more than made up in the increase of one's own business. How did they eliminate the competition? General Motors for public transportation. How did they destroy public transportation? They went in, bought up the companies, and then closed them down so that more cars would be bought. Or they bought up the companies and sold their own manufactured goods to fill in for those things. And so if you want to read about that and all the other economic things that went on, there's no end of how people were eliminated, people were killed, people's livelihoods were dealt with, false charges brought against them. We all know that what went on with Tucker and how the main manufacturers tried to shut down a new manufacturer, and how there's new manufacturers today that are trying to be shut down so they can't sell their cars in New Jersey because they've got the economic advantage and they want to kill and destroy anybody who would be competition to them. These are the things that go on over and over again, and we often say nothing about, but James has a lot to say about it. Killing and destroying others and their livelihoods and their life, using your power and oppression to do away with them so that you can continue to get control. There are gangs who control certain areas of the city, and they expand by eliminating those who stand in the way. Much of the murder that goes on within our cities are wars between drug gangs and turf and who has what corner, and eliminating somebody else's corner so you get it. That's very common in our society today. We often don't know about it. We turn a blind eye to it. We don't try to understand it, but it's there and it's happening every day. The slaughter of others, the killings of others unjustly, just so that we can get an economic advantage. All these things have been standard practice in many of the cities and towns of our nation over the years. Nothing is really new. Mankind is always the same in sin and rebellion against God. And though the names change and the nations will differ, it all repeats itself ad nauseum over and over and over again in history. But one day it will all be put to an end, and each one will have to give an account to God. Jacob, or James, is not speaking to the unsaved here, I do not believe, and contrary to many commentators, though it applies to them too. But that part of the body of Christ who through the ages have continued to bring into the church the worldliness for economic things rather than the heart of Christ and care for brothers and sisters. God is the judge over all the world. In this life and in the life to come, He will bring about justice. Our sins will find us out. And if we don't repent, then punishment will find us out. All the injustices of the rich who oppress will have to stand before God, for He is no respecter of persons. Our wealth will not buy us any extra favor before God. There is no such thing, as economic injustice. And the free market can also be a sin-directed market in which a few commit fraud to benefit themselves at the expense of everyone else. You want to understand sometimes what free-range capitalism is? Just play Monopoly. I love Monopoly. I love winning Monopoly. You don't want to play Monopoly with me. I always win. And Monopoly is set for one person to get the gain and everybody else to be wiped out. And it is thrilling to do it. It really is. It really is. As my wife says, I'm too competitive. You do not want to play games, especially Monopoly, with me. And when I was young and in grade school and played my first game of Monopoly, I lost. And I went to my room and I cried all night because I lost. And I swore I would never lose a game of Monopoly again, and never did. And though we ought to seek to make a just society, even if we don't, God sees, and God will bring justice. And James is giving warning here that justice will fall. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Let us pray. Lord, we know that your scripture at times is greatly encouraging. And we anticipate a greatly encouraging message next time as we see how you support the oppressed. But Lord, your word, if we're to give it wholly and fully, also has aspects that really cut us and destroy us. Because we need to be cut and destroyed, that we might be brought to repentance and faith. Lord, these are heavy words. And though we may not consider ourselves rich compared to so many people in the world, we've got things that they don't even dream of. Lord, we pray that we might understand your whole counsel. The encouraging things as well as the rebuking things. The things that challenge our assumptions and our comfortable lives, even as believers. And continue to drive us to you. We pray that we might apply these things. That we might think about them. That we might remove from our lives those things that are unlike you. And be more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Who left his wealth and the glories of heaven to take on the poverty of us. He, in his poverty, made us rich with the spiritual riches of heaven. And we pray that we might follow his